gives me goosebumps. What a wonderful prayer to start this sermon with. Thank you, praise team. Once upon a time. Have you ever noticed how those words foster a sense of entitlement? Set us up to demand a happily ever after? Once upon a time, I knew a man who had a passion for maps. He would spend a lot of time studying the lay of the land in its reduced format, printed on paper. If we were to go on a trip, he would break out the Rand McNally. And I realized that some of you might not have experienced the Rand McNally. So I went on an archaeological excursion in my apartment and unearthed this artifact so that you could see exactly how it was we used to find our way from point A to point B, the Rand McNally Atlas. He would break this out and study every aspect of getting from point A to point B. He did not like surprises, like unexpected detours, road construction, getting lost, asking for directions, or having me attempt to co-pilot. He had studied the map. He had charted the course, and he knew precisely how to get from point A to point B. When we were living in Phoenix, he got this idea that he wanted to drive all of the main roadways in the state. So he got a large map of the state of Arizona and posted it on the wall, got a highlighter out, and highlighted the roads he had already traversed, and then made plans to tackle the unconquered pavement. I will never forget the first and probably the last of these excursions that I joined him on. I thought we would stop along the way to see the sights, like, say, the huge hole in the ground called the Grand Canyon. Not so. The destination for this trip was reduced to where the yellow highlighter was applied to the paper reduction of the state of Arizona that hung on the wall. The abstraction of tracking where we had been on paper was infinitely more important than soaking in the experience of the actual journey. Point A to point B thinking permeates our reality. Our DNA is saturated with it, and consumerism has taught us to search for the most effective and efficient ways to achieve the goals of our educations, our careers, our marriages, our vacations, our retirements, and even our eternal destination, point A to point B. We are constantly looking for the resources, the information, the people that we can use as the functional means to get us to point B. The technologized world we inhabit specializes in creating shortcuts for getting places and achieving goals. We have the how to achieve everything we want navigational devices right at our fingertips. Ironically, the process of achieving or arriving at point B has nothing to do with how well we live. Point A to point B and the way in between is reduced to a highlighted line on a map. The propensity to engage in point A to point B strategizing extends to our spirituality, invades our fundamental truths, and lurks as a constant temptation, especially for pastors, evangelists, and church leadership. Satan explicitly employed this tactic in his three temptations aimed at Jesus in the wilderness. Consider this. Satan was not contesting the point B destination of Jesus' ministry. He was challenging the technology, the methods, the means, and the people that Jesus would use in order to get from point A to point B. Jesus said, no. We, on the other hand, justify our willingness to reduce the way to a line on a map, point A to point B. Like his interaction with Jesus, Satan is not attempting to redirect us from our destination. That kind of a detour would be way too obvious. Use this apple to gain knowledge. Don't trust God. Use Jesus as a technology to get where you want to go. Don't trust God, and you will not surely die. The context leading up to John chapter 14 is a crescendo towards the glorification of Christ, the moment when God's character will be fully seen in the universe. Jesus knows that his remaining 11 friends, whose dusty feet he has just washed, don't understand. And he strives to fortify their hearts, hoping that at least they will hear his words as comfort. It will seem that he has abandoned them because they haven't yet grasped the reality of God in their midst. John 14, 1 through 4. I think I'm going to read it in the Message just because most of us have it memorized in the King James and we just heard it in the NIV. So here goes, Eugene's words. Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I live, and you already know the road I'm taking. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Point A to point B. It's how we all think. Just give me the map. I'll plot the course. I need the visuals, the twists, the turns, the merges. I don't know about you, but I still don't trust Garmin, and I don't have Siri yet. I hate it when my GPS navigational device gets confused when I don't follow directions and gets stuck in a do loop of recalculating. I am like Thomas, and I am also like Philip, who said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. If I'm going to Chicago, I look at a map to get the visual in my mind before I go there with Garmin. I want to know where I am going and what it will look like when I get there. I want to arrive at my planned destination, point A to point B. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Don't you know me? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The Gospel of John records Jesus identifying himself 7 times as the I am with a predicate nominative. I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the vine. 7 metaphors as predicate nominatives, renaming and further identifying the absolute I am. All of these metaphors were mined directly from the recognized canon of Hebrew scripture. They were not new branding ideas, product labels, or untried marketing concepts that Jesus was testing out in the New Covenant environment. The metaphors that Jesus used were grounding, foundational images packed with significance, the kind of significance that generates goosebumps if you choose to immerse yourself into the mystery of the journey and then find your feet planted firmly in the spaciousness of God's passionate desire and delight, the reality of God with us in the flesh and blood, the dynamics of covenantal relationship. This is the journey that Satan has no intention of allowing us to experience. Instead, he deceives us with a reduction of reality that hangs like a paper map on the wall, handing us a highlighter branded with the latest creative Jesus logo, which we use to plot the course from point A to point B. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Jesus way must be fused to the Jesus truth in order to produce the Jesus life. We can't broadcast the Jesus truth, then live any old way we want, nor can we advocate the Jesus way without declaring the Jesus truth. However, we give Jesus as the truth far more scrutiny, deliberation, and lip service than we give to Jesus as the way. Jesus as the way is a metaphor we creatively sidestep and actively evade, but in the text that Jesus sets right before us so clearly and definitively, way comes first. And the Jesus way is incarnational. God with us, flesh and blood, in our midst, personal, local, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hello. The relational reality of covenant God as our ever faithful suzerain, his hands deep in the dust, the mud, and the clay, shaping us, molding us, transforming us. On the other hand, Satan is overflowing with brilliant ideas, but he is incapable of incarnation. He uses people to embody his projects in functional rather than personal relationships. The devil is the ultimate in disincarnation every time that we try to manipulate people or events in ways that short-circuit personal relationships and intimacies. We are doing the devil's work. Thank you, Eugene Peterson, for those profound words. Satan uses people to embody his projects in functional rather than personal relationships. The devil is the ultimate in disincarnation every time that we try to manipulate people or events in ways that short-circuit personal relationships and intimacies. We are doing the devil's work. The Jesus way is incarnational, local, feet grounded in the dust and dirt of the present, personal and relational. The incarnational way has its locus in the journey, not the point B destination. If you still understand John 14, 1 through 3, as the King James Version mansions in heaven, you are missing out on the metaphors that Jesus is using to declare his proximity to us here and now. He is stating unequivocally that he is God, reaching from sky to sea to pluck us out of this ocean of hate and to stand us on our feet in the wide open expanse of his kingdom now, not later. The metaphors in the Word of God have always been our invitation to participate in the reality, not the abstraction, of what God is doing in the whole entire expansiveness of the universe. I beg of you, practice preaching the gospel from the Old Testament, and I'm not talking only about Daniel. Learn to live into the metaphors that Jesus uses, the same way that the early church lived there. Maybe that's why they called themselves the Way in Acts of the Apostles. Metaphors are never reducible to a triangulated position on a map. The metaphor that Jesus used as the predicate nominatives of I am restrict us from reducing Jesus to a map on the wall or a Rand McNally Atlas, Google Maps, or the What Would Jesus Do instructional manual for achieving our destination of heaven. Jesus as the way is not the latest GPS device into which we plug our point A and point B coordinates in order to plot our roadmap to heaven. Jesus is not a tool for us to use. The moment we reduce the metaphors of God from predicate nominative to mere descriptive adjectives, we have shrunk I am to lowercase g God in a box that we slap a brand on and use to make ourselves out to be the Amazon of religious distribution. We risk reducing I am to something over which we assume control, turning our structure of belief into idolatry, the very kind of idolatry that God railed against in the Old Testament, which eventually resulted in the presence of God vacating the temple, departing the promised land. And when he came back, his own knew him not. They didn't have a clue what to do with the absolute I am when his feet engaged in the dust and dirt of their neighborhood, and they certainly didn't know what to do with the predicate nominatives, even though they came directly from their own inspired and recognized canon of Scripture. I fear that we have been so busy, so busy plotting coordinates on a map, looking for the signage, or worse yet, creating our own. So fixated on arriving at our destination via the truth that we have missed living. We have missed living in the incarnational reality of the kingdom of God now. We may have traded the joy of the journey for the abstraction of a yellow highlighted line on a paper map. What am I basing this on? a lot of things, but here's an example that falls close to home. You may remember that last September, the Pope came to visit. He arrived in Washington, D.C., just in time for the start of Yom Kippur on the evening of the 22nd, and was welcomed in the White House and paraded down Constitution Avenue on the 23rd. I heard a fair amount of noise in Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary, all of it about the Pope. I heard a few prayers before class that were laced with fear about losing rights to worship and the impending doom that we all know will land on us because we have the Rand McNally gospel truth, reduced to a map that hangs on our wall with a highlighted line between point A and point B. I happened to check out Amazing Facts website that day, only because there was a fascinating blurb on Facebook with a link. Everything was about the Pope. I ended up posting a comment in the discussion. You notice those who know me laughed. It seemed like the thing to do. So I wrote that I didn't care what the Pope was doing. Today was the Day of Atonement, and that seemed infinitely more significant to me somehow. If my canon of scripture is accurate, and God is who he says he is, there is only one thing that matters. Jesus reigns as king and is serving as my high priest, not later, now. The kingdom is here. And the only way to be living is the Jesus way. That means there's only one place that is worthy of my attention and focus. I want my feet. I really want my feet in the dust and the dirt of the pathway where I will find Jesus on the way, not in the way. If my eyes are not on Christ, I will trip over the rock. I couldn't care less what the Pope is doing today or tomorrow. My comment about Jesus as the way on Amazing Facts netted 1 like, and obviously didn't make any waves. Apparently only the Pope can pull that off. If there was no promise of eternal life, if there was no picture painted for us of the New Jerusalem, if our gaze wasn't so fixated on our convoluted distortions of what we think we stand to gain by getting to heaven, if all there truly was to this reality were merely confined to this time on earth, the here and the now, would you Would you really? Would you still concern yourself with Jesus? The question we face is precisely the same question that happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Is God alone enough? Roads were made for journeys, not destinations. And in the words of St. Catherine, all the way to heaven is heaven, because Jesus said, I am the way. Please stand with me for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, soften our hearts and open our eyes to experience the journey, the incarnation, the example you set, the living in the present here and now. Teach us how to get our feet dusty and dirty, because our hearts yearn for nothing but to be in your presence, here and now, and for eternity. Amen.